So we're going to carry on. 2 weeks ago, if you remember, I started the Christian Living 2023 theme. So we went over last 2 weeks ago, we went over called to race, that God has to call us to be part of this race now. We know he's going to include all of humanity at some point, but there's a specific calling that he has to give us, that where he opens our eyes, he opens our minds, he helps us to understand the words that are written down in the Bible, his words. And then we went over Tuesday. Tuesday is training for victory. Train for victory. And that was, we went through the process that we do when we start to think about plans. What takes place when we're really setting a path. You know, I just talked about our feast plans. All goes into that. For people who are running races, there's a lot of time and energy and effort that goes into getting ready, having the right equipment, how much time and energy is going to be included in the work that takes place. And so today, I'll preface this by saying today I am going to reference and quote several things. I'll tell you just to write them down just for the sake of time, because I'm going to have to blast through some of these pieces. I don't have time to go through it, every single one that we went through. Like I said, we get an hour for every single one of these topics. So I'm going to try to funnel it down a little bit today. Some of them, I'll just give them to you. And so that's what we've come to. So we went through God's calling, and then we went through the training plan. Today, for Wednesday, it was run with purpose. So we know what the plan is. We know what the training plan is. It's run with purpose. When we think about that, it's how to live intentionality. It's kind of a funny word, isn't it? Intentionality. Well, what that means is it's being very purposeful in what we do. Having a specific thought, intentional about what we are doing. It controls what we are doing. Instead of letting our emotions control us, or being controlled by chemicals or other external influences, the world, whatever it may be, instead of letting all of those outside influences control us, we control us. We control what we're doing, how we're doing it, when we're doing it, why we're doing it. We're in control. God has given us the power to do that. You can reference Matthew 6, verses 31 through 33. This section leading up to this, Christ, they're talking here, and Christ says, why are you acting like the Gentiles? Why are you worrying about what you're going to eat, or what you're going to drink, or what you're going to wear? He goes, that's what the Gentiles do. He goes, your Father knows what you need. And then he says in verses 31 through 33, he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. He lays it out nice and plain. He says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. He says, above everything else, before anything else, this is your purpose. He's given us our purpose. That's the motivation of why we live a godly life, a righteous life, why we act like Christ. That's the driving force behind what we do every single day. It is to be in God's kingdom. So to be part of him. And that's how we frame our lives. That's how we frame the decisions that we make. Because that's being purposeful. Thinking about what we want and then making life choices that get us to that point. That take us there. If you remember last year's Christian Living thing, it was becoming sons and daughters of God. This one fits really close hand in hand with that, because it's really the same thing. Getting to God's kingdom is that process of becoming sons and daughters of God. There's some slight variations to it, but this is the whole purpose of our existence. Human beings exist to be in God's kingdom. He says, I want all of you as my children. He didn't say, I only want the Israelites. He didn't say, I only want the first fruits. He said, I want all of humanity. Because Jesus Christ died for all. All. And that's why it's so easy for us to make the decision and be intentional with our lives. To have the driving force, the purpose of becoming his children, being part of his kingdom. If you remember last time we talked about 1 Corinthians 9, 24 and 25, we'll actually get to that at the end. When we get to the very last point of receiving our crown, we'll actually turn to that. But it was the one that said, those who race all run, but one receives the prize. Right? There's only one victor in the races. There's only one person who crossed that finish line first this past Thursday. It wasn't me. In God's kingdom, it's not a first one makes it and everybody else is out of luck. God says, I am prepared to invite everyone into my family. He goes, you have to make specific choices. You have to make specific decisions. He goes, but I want all of you. I want every last one of you. And so we have to run in a way that we obtain that. Not as runners do to get ready for a physical race, but we're living our lives to become a spiritual children. And that means we have to answer some hard questions. Because what does it mean to run in a way to obtain it? Because that was the other part of that scripture. He says, run in a way to obtain it. Not a perishable crown, an imperishable crown. What does that mean? It really means we're going to have to give up some things. For the teens, we talked about Friday night and Saturday sports. That's huge. Because it's hard to find sports that aren't on that. Well, we've had a challenge in getting our kids into stuff because 80% of it's on the Sabbath. These are decisions that our teens are having to make. They have peer pressure. They need money just as much as we do. Things are getting really expensive. So they have all the monetary things because they want to go around and hang out. Sometimes it's social media. Sometimes it's video games. Negative relationships. Choosing to date only inside the church. As our church gets smaller, that becomes more difficult because that pool is smaller. As adults, we have variations of this. Because teens, all of those things are problems for the teens, including alcohol and drugs. As we become adults, we have these same issues. We have to fight not to let work become our primary driving force over our family. Because oftentimes that's the money behind it, right? We need money so that we can support and provide for our families. People talk about workaholics. That money is sometimes that driving force. Alcohol, drugs, we have those same issues at times. Gossiping. As adults, we have the same question to answer as the teens. That's why it's so applicable to us, is because we have to look at our lives and figure out what it is that we're going to have to do to obtain it. Christ said in Matthew 5 and verse 30, he says, if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. I'm just going to leave this up here for anybody who needs that later. He doesn't actually mean that, does he? That's not the point of what he's trying to make. He doesn't want us to cut off body parts that have sinned. Talk about poking out our eye, right? That these are not things that we are expected to do. He's not literal in that. But he's telling us we have to look at our lives and look at the difficulties, look at the challenges of where we may stumble, where we may have issues. He says, if you want to get to that finish line, you may have to give up some of these things. You may have to get rid of them altogether and just completely avoid them to finish our race. Because that's what we actually want to hold on to. We want to hold on to the hope that we have of becoming part of his family. Go ahead and look at Matthew 13 and verse 44. This is where we're going to start by reading scriptures. It's Matthew chapter 13 and verse 44. You know, when God's kingdom and his righteousness becomes our purpose, it really helps us to focus on what we're doing. Focus on our goal. Matthew chapter 13. If you look at verse 44. I'm going to read all the way down verse 46. So these are actually two parables, as God often does. He uses two examples, not just one. He always talked about two or three witnesses, or is everything that he goes by. It's not just one person's word against another person. He says you have to have two or three witnesses. Oftentimes we find our parables in twos or threes, because he's following that systematic process that he has of, here's two examples. And so verse 44 is a parable by itself. It says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man has found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. So he says, this is what I need. He goes, I don't care what else it takes. I will give up everything for this one thing. And then the second one starts in verse 45. It says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. He gave up everything for the one pearl because he said, this is the most valuable thing. In our lives, what is it that is the most valuable thing? It is a relationship with God. It is obtaining sonship. Becoming a child of God. It's finishing our race. And so if there's anything in this life, in this world that distracts or detracts from that goal, from that mission, from that purpose, right, intentionality, then we have to give those things up. And what does it mean to sell all that we have? It's easy to read the words, sell all that you have. Sometimes that does mean it's going to be sports. Sometimes it means it's going to be a job. Sometimes it's friendships or family. You know, Luke 14 is a section of scripture that I always walk people through before, during baptism counseling, where it says you have to hate your father and your mother, your brother and your sister. Because he says there's nothing that can be higher on the level, on the scale than me. He goes, my relationship with you is the most important. He says everything else can be thrown, discarded for the time being as long as we're good. He goes, everything else will fix in time. And so that's why we have to focus on this. It's seeking his kingdom. Seeking his kingdom. It means we have to get into his word every day. We can't do that unless we know what his Bible says, knows what he's doing with us. Because all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It's profitable. Profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. That's 2 Timothy 3:16. It's for instruction in righteousness. This is how we live. This is our guidelines of how we act like God. How we are to be godly. You can write down Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. We saw a very good presentation by Mr. Cobb about that transformation process, giving up that old person, the sacrificing, that fits perfect with what we're talking about today. That renovation aspect of us, renovating our bodies, renovating our temple. We house God's Holy Spirit. After we go through the baptismal process, we house God's Holy Spirit. We are a temple. We have to treat it as such, and we have to act as such, which is really difficult. That's a challenge that we have to go through. But you can head over to, look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24. You know, our purpose is to answer the call, to repent, to be baptized, and live a life led by God's Holy Spirit until Christ's return, or we end up dying. Reality of a physical life is, we die. We hope that Christ is going to return sooner than later. But every generation has hoped that and thought that, and they were buried. We hope that we are getting closer to that. But if you look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 12, we're looking for this eternal crown, this eternal life in God's kingdom. If you look at verses 24 down through 26, because this shows some of the difficult choices that have been made by the faithful. Hebrews 11 verse 24 says, by faith Moses, when he became age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, but he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Moses was rich beyond belief. He had everything. Egypt at that time was the pinnacle nation. They were the dominant nation. They had luxuries like we couldn't even imagine. And Moses had that in front of him, and he goes, there's a better way. When God called him and tapped him on the shoulder and says, I've got something for you, he responded. He gave up every bit of the gold and silver and fruits and foods, whatever it was. And he goes, there's something more valuable. Moses refused the easy life for a long-term crown, an eternal crown. He knew that what God was offering was way better than anything he had there physically. Head over to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, if you look at verse 12, Moses is a good reminder that we have to really evaluate what is truly most important in our lives. What really is what we base our life around. What pressures we're facing of what's significant and what's not. Here in Philippians chapter 3, if you look at verse 12, you know, we're still working on becoming perfect. That's where God's grace kicks in, because he knows we're incapable of it, but he wants to see the effort. He wants to see us try. And it says here in verse 12, it says, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus is also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to be apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call in God and Christ Jesus." If you remember, that was our memory scripture last time. We are working to become perfect. We're working on ourselves. But it means we're going to have to make choices to either press on and move forward and not get caught up by all the extra stuff, all the extra things that pop up in our lives. So this day is really important because we have to ask, what is most valuable? What is most important for our purpose? What's our purpose? What is the purpose that we have? We're running with purpose. It's to become part of God's family. And if anything else is going to detract from that, we have to get rid of it. We have to dump it. That gets to the heart and core of what we are doing in this life, why we are doing it. Matthew 6:33, it was the memory scripture for this day. "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." Seems like a pretty obvious one, right? When we're thinking about running with purpose, it gets no clearer than that. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Act like him. Talk like him. Live like him. So that gets us to Thursday. Thursday was stay in the race. So it's easy to talk about what the plan is, to figure that plan out, to know what it is. It's easy to sign up for a race. They've made it real simple now. You go online, you click a couple buttons, you put your name in, and you click pay. And you put your credit card number in, and they're like, okay, you're in. That doesn't mean we can run it. The staying in the race is critical because this is how we live as a Christian. We talked about Sabbath challenges, health challenges, you know, fear and doubt, societal and cultural expectations, persecution. These are all things that we deal with on a daily basis, a regular basis. If it's not coming from the world, it's coming from Satan, or it's coming from ourselves, right? We put a lot of pressure on ourselves at times. So we have to evaluate and think about what is really happening. I don't know if you've ever heard, if you've researched running or have ever ran, there's something that runners call the wall. If you remember 2 weeks ago, I told you about me crashing during one of those marathons I was running where everything else went blurry. I knew which direction I needed to go, but everything was blurry. I knew very little orientation. Well, there's some runners who have hit a wall so bad that they either pass out, they've fallen down and stumbled, they've just completely stopped, they've become disoriented, confused. Some runners have actually even run backwards. They get so disoriented, they go the opposite direction that they're supposed to go. Because they've hit this point. What ends up happening is that the number of calories in the body have been depleted to such a level that as you're running, your body burns through all of the extra carbohydrates. There's nothing left, and so what they end up doing, your body utilizes the glycogen from the stores in your muscles and your liver. And so your body goes haywire. Because it's going, what in the world are you doing to me? It has nothing else to feed on. And that's what causes a lot of the disorientation. Your body has run out of gas. If you just start driving your car and you don't stop, it's eventually going to just run out of gas. There's nothing left to draw from. And that's what your body does. And for runners, that's that wall. Successful runners plan for that. You go, well, how do you plan for hitting that wall? Well, there's a couple of things. One, you plan a whole lot better ahead of time. You prepare for it. That's the easiest solution. Because if you don't get to that wall, it makes that race a whole lot easier. And I've done it both ways. I've had successful ones, and I've had ones where I didn't prepare enough, and I hit that wall. It's not fun. First one was much easier. But the ones who are successful, who finish their races, they expect it, and they prepare for it. They mentally prepare ahead of time. They get their bodies in shape. They lean into the support of the runners around them. They lean into the training programs, whatever it may be. But they've set a point in their own mind that they're not going to quit. They're not going to stop. They're not going to give up. They're not going to throw in the towel. And they put one foot in front of the other until they're finished. They're done. Head over to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 with me. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. There's times in our lives that we just have to flat out embrace the challenge. We have to embrace the challenge. We know that there's obstacles in our lives. Whatever race it is that you sign up for, if it's a marathon, you know you're running 26.2 miles. If you sign up for a 5K, you know it's 3.1 miles. It's not a surprise. It's not a shock where you register and then it's like, oh, magically, this is the number you're running. We plan. We sign up for these things. So we have to recognize and anticipate what the challenges may be as we work towards that. Recognize that we have to not only be physically prepared, but we have to be mentally prepared to overcome some of these. Because eventually we're going to face them. We're going to hit them head on, and we're going to have to embrace that challenge. This is 1 Peter chapter 4. If you look at verses 12 down through 16, it says, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange things happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached by the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter." And if you drop down to verse 19, it says, "Therefore let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good, as to a faithful creator." It says there will be challenges that you have to face. There will be difficulties. You know, he's telling the brethren, it's going to be hard at times. It's going to be hard. You know, this was a very challenging time for the history of the church, for the believers at that time, because persecution had began to increase as Rome had taken control. They were having an influence on the believers that was having a very negative effect. And they were scared and they were worried and they were dealing with some gruesome results of the choices that they had made. Some challenges. And so Peter's writing to them to encourage them, saying, "Yeah, you're not alone." He's going, this isn't unexpected. This isn't a surprise. God has prepared us for this. He's told us about this. So we have to think, what is it that we rejoice in? What sort of suffering do we rejoice in? It's not an accident where all of a sudden my leg snaps. I'm sitting there going, "Oh, yay, another trial." That's not what he's talking about. That's not the rejoicing. He's going, when you are so solidified in a relationship with me, it is when your motivation behind everything you do is based off of how to live like Christ. He goes, no matter what you face, you're victor. It was you're winning. Because you've made the hard decision. You've made the hard choice. You've pushed through and said, no matter what, I'm not going to be deterred. No matter what you threaten to do to me, he goes, I'm not going to change. He says that's the joy that we can have. We don't enjoy the actual suffering. That's not what he's talking about. But he's talking about the growth. He's talking about the development, the strength that we have, the understanding that we learn, the compassion that comes out of some things. He goes, all of this spiritual growth, he goes, rejoice that you've learned this. He goes, there's lessons in everything. That's what we get joy from. That's what we rejoice. Head back to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, just one book over, a couple pages over for you. James 1 and verse 2. Because James makes a similar point on the challenges that we face and what it produces as a result. So this is James chapter 1. If you look at verse 2, it says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. He goes, I am working to perfect you. We don't look at them as trials. When we change our scope of what we're looking at, they're not trials. They're a path to perfection. They're a path to perfection. It may not be fun, but God has a great purpose for us. He's got jobs lined out for us. I can't tell you what it is. Whether it's in this physical life or the life after as part of his children. I don't know what he has in store for me, let alone you. Other than a broad scale, he says, kings and priests, and that we're going to help teach humanity who the ultimate Father is. Who their Savior is. That's a pretty big scope of what our job is compared to the little individual jobs that we have. But we know that he's fine-tuning us. And when we read through Scripture, we see all the different gifts that he hands out. He has designated gifts for different people for specific reasons. He's consistent with that. You can write down these two references, Romans 8:18 and John 16:33, talking about these trials. John 16:33 is my favorite scripture of all. I'm a big weirdo. You can look at those later, but it's talking about these trials and these persecutions. And you'll see why I'm a weirdo from John 16:33. But I try to live that embracing the challenges. It's hard at times. But what we can do is we can lean into our support. Lean into your support. All along the edges of races, there's people lined out with signs, with bells, with whistles. Lots of little kids are standing there with high fives, and you talk about a boost of energy when you're running and you're on whatever mile it is and it's hot. You're giving little kids high fives because they're excited. There's nothing better. Gives you that little bump of energy and you go running over to them and give them high fives. There's an actual name for all of these people. It's called spectathletes. They have named them now because it is part of what they do. Like I said, I told you 2 weeks ago, they hand out random things at times. I've seen everything from alcohol to Vaseline to tissues, lots of it, anything that they think would help people. But they're there just to cheer you on, let you know, hey, we're here. We see you going. Keep it up. It's fun. It's a fun thing. We have to gather support from our Father and from Jesus Christ, our elder brother. That's where we draw our strength from. No matter what it is that we're going through, they will always be there. Flip back to Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5. As they are the ultimate support. We know that we're not alone. This is a beautiful section. If when you're going through this, you want to read through this entire proverb. It's an amazing proverb. It's extremely uplifting. But I want to just read a few verses here to just give you a glimpse of what we are dealing with here. If you look at verse 5 of Proverbs 3, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. In verse 8, it says, it will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. He goes, this will give you physical strength. And he ends up going into some more of the physical blessings, talking about money. And if we give our tithe, that it'll increase our storehouses. He goes into a lot of other different aspects of this reliance on God, of what God actually provides for us, which is why it's such an awesome proverb. But he's telling us here, he's using these physical correlations that he's got us. He's got the support for us. And then if you flip back to Romans 15 and verse 5. So we know that God is always there. He is the perfect father. In this physical world, there's a lot of children who have grown up with very poor parental influence. Maybe no parental influence at all. But we live in a broken system, and it's really hard for them to correlate this perfect father, this loving father, who has only good intentions for them. But we have not only our father, but we have a big brother who laid down his life for us. And then here in Romans 15, if you look at verse 5, verse 5 says, now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may be with one mind and one mouth, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This body that God has called together, I told you, if we don't act like family now, we won't act like family in the kingdom. He says, be of one mind. Be of one mind. He says, we are here to support each other. Not only do we have a perfect father and brother, but we have each other. We have each other to rely on for support, to be unified, to show how great our God is. We have to show how great our God is. He says, as the body of Christ, as the church, he goes, have that patience, you know, being steadfast, patience, endurance. It says, have that comfort. That comfort, that encouragement, that consolation. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Flip over to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6 with me. As Paul encourages those in Philippi, he makes this promise here. It's Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. We see the Bible filled with hope. Over and over and over again, filled with promises. Philippians 1 verse 6. It says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. He's going to finish it. He's not going to hang us out to dry. Right? Sometimes friends do that. Friends will set you up, and then they bail when things get hard. God says, I won't do that. He says, I'm going to help you finish this. I'm going to be here every step of the way. God is on our side. God's on our side. He's in our corner so that we can run a successful race, that we can finish our race. You can write down Romans 1, verses 11 and 12. It's another one that shows this mutual camaraderie, this mutual encouragement that we're supposed to have as family, as the body of Christ. It's a good display of how we work together and what we're doing. When the race becomes really, really difficult, when the challenges seem insurmountable, like we can't do anything else, we just want to curl up in a ball and be done. Sometimes we have those days, right? Either we don't want to get out of bed, or if we do get out of bed, some point we're just like, I'm done. We curl up on the couch. We're like, I'm out. Those challenges can become extremely heavy. But don't quit. So many runners put one foot in front of the other. They just keep moving. Sometimes we have to slow down a little bit. Like I said, I've done that in a race. I couldn't run at my normal pace. But I kept putting one foot in front of the other. I kept getting closer to that finish line. Just kept inching towards it. No matter how many times you hit that wall, you push through it and push through it. Head over to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12 and verse 1. It makes it a little bit easier when we focus on that one step in front of the other because the obstacles become obsolete. We start to look beyond the obstacle and we start to move forward, an inch forward. Don't dwell on the challenges. If we take quitting out of the equation, that it's not even an option, and we start to give it every last ounce of energy that we have to keep moving, we'll be successful in our race. Our Christian walk will be a success. Here in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, it says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Again, we see that for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. There was nothing enjoyable about his crucifixion or anything leading up to that. But he counted it joy because it was the next step in God's plan. Because he opened a door that had not been opened yet. The salvation of humanity. That was the piece that we were missing. No matter how many goats they sacrificed, they couldn't fulfill the sin. It didn't account for all the sin of humanity. But Christ's blood did. That changes everything. So we look at the witnesses around us, the people that we influence and who influence us, the impact that we have on each other. You know, we want to take away weights. We want to throw away weights, not put more burden on each other. We set them aside. Because sin is, it does easily ensnare us. Sometimes we don't even realize it. Sometimes we don't even realize it. But it becomes an obstruction. It stops us from going where we want to be. So we have to fight through that. We have to hurdle it. You think about hurdles. That's part of racing too. The hurdles. Those obstacles are just hurdles. They don't impede us. They slow us down a bit. If we prepare enough, we'll glide right past them. You glide right past them. If you've ever watched hurdlers, it's amazing how quick their legs move from going up and they flatten out and they hit the ground running again. It's really cool. Next year, if you haven't ever watched it, watch the hurdles during the Summer Olympics because they're smooth and they're graceful. We can be that same. No matter what trial we face, we can still be smooth. We can still carry ourselves in a godly way. We can be righteous. We can still carry ourselves in a godly way no matter what challenges we're facing. You can write down, we're not going to go there, 1 Peter 5, verses 10 and 11. He's again addressing these persecutions that people are facing, the different impact that that has. And you can also write down James 1, verse 12. Because we're going to go to actually, go ahead and turn to that one. Go ahead and go to James 1, verse 12. It starts to talk about temptation and tests and trials. When we think about enduring the trials and challenges, this big part of this is just putting one foot in front of the other. Embracing the challenge. Embracing that challenge has a huge impact. The memory scripture for this, we've already read through it. It was Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. You see, oftentimes we incorporate the memory scripture into the lesson itself, which kind of makes sense, right? We're not pulling these out of thin air. They all reference back and they relate to what we're dealing with. So this, stay in the race. Stay in the race. And that brings us to Friday. So we think about all that we've gone through. Called to race. This is a calling by God. He is hand-selected and said, I want to do something with you. I want you to see something. I want you to know something. I want you to understand something. When we walked through that 2 weeks ago, we talked about you can either accept that or reject that. We went through the parable or the sower, the seed, where the majority of people reject that. For different reasons, but they all had reasons why they didn't receive that. But he says the ones who actually pay attention to that, he goes, you're called and chosen. Moves you into that next category, not just information. And so then we talked about training for victory, the preparation that it takes, running with purpose, having that drive of knowing why we are doing what we're doing, being intentional. And we just looked at staying in that race. No matter what, stay in the race. Don't give it up for anything. And we get to Friday, which is receive your crown. Receive your crown. You can think about what is the greatest gift or award or recognition that you have ever received. Whether it was sports at some point in your life, junior high, high school, college, or whether it's some award at work, some recognition, maybe it's something you do in the community. Think about some award that was one of the things that meant the most to you. And picture that. Could be music, could be art. There's such a wide array of things that we get involved in. But picture that in your mind, the feeling that you had, the pride that you had, because all the time and the energy and the effort of what you produced or what you were able to make or who you were, the work that you did, whatever it was that you accomplished, was recognized as being superior. But you did a good job. This imperishable crown that we're searching for is well beyond that. It is so far beyond anything that we've ever received that it's hard to fathom at times. It's hard to comprehend it. Because eternal life is really hard to just grasp in general. Being part of God's family is difficult. And I don't have a good way of laying it out for you. That's kind of part of that faith aspect of what God has asked us to do. There's a faith behind what we are, who we are. But we know that His promises are so great. And that's why He says you can rejoice in the trials. He says if you can rejoice in these things that are painful, that are difficult, that are challenging, He goes, you're going to love the good part of this. You're going to love the good part of this. There's an Olympian, Ian Thorpe. He's an Australian swimmer. I think he won 5 gold medals for the Australians. He's known for words. He's got several different quotes. But one of them says, I can't control my competitors. I can't change what they do. I go out to do the best I can do. It doesn't matter how much his competitors trained or what they did to practice. He goes, I can only worry about myself. That's what our Christian walk is. Nobody can do it for us. Now we support each other. We can help each other along. And we can also make it harder. But ultimately, we have to make the choice. We have to make the decision of what we're doing and to prepare for this. God wants to give us that crown. He wants to give us eternal life. He wants to give us eternal life. That's going to bring Him joy. So He wants us to think like Him now. He wants us to act like Christ. This is why He's given us this framework. He says, this will help you do it. This isn't to restrict life or make it more difficult. He goes, this is how you be like me. It used to be like Mike. This is how we're like Christ. For a long time, I see it every now and then, but I remember growing up, they caught on to the tagline, WWJD, what would Jesus do? And they made a whole bunch of memorabilia and sold the every bit of little thing you could wear and put out a WWJD of what would Jesus do. This teaches us to be like Christ. It shows us how to live a life like he did. So here, I didn't turn. I told you to go to James chapter 1. I got talking. I'm going to end up doing a sermon. I've already begun working on it, talking about temptation versus testing. Because that's hard for us to navigate between, right? The temptation versus the testing. But I wanted to read it here. This James chapter 1. If you look at verse 12, it says, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him." He says, I promise this is going to happen. This crown of life, not a crown of thorns, not a crown of flowers made out of reeds, not even jewels. You think about a king, it's not even going to have jewels and emeralds, diamonds and gold. He says, this is eternal life as part of my family. That's what he's wanting to do with us. John 3:16 and verse 17. It tells us he wants to save all of humanity. All of humanity. All of mankind is included in these promises. Different steps, different parts, but ultimately part of the plan. Part of God's plan is everybody. And this is where I want to go back to 1 Corinthians 9, 24 and 25 again. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We went there 2 weeks ago, but I want to reread this. I paraphrased it earlier. I probably butchered it. That's what happens when I do things from memory. Verse 24 says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it." And then verse 25, it says, let everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown." We are receiving a prize that lasts forever. Never depreciates in value, never decays. It's eternal. It's forever. That is the hope that God is giving to us. That's the promise that God has laid before us and said, if you live a righteous life, if you turn your life over to me, if you get rid of everything else, if you put me above everybody else, we talked about that pearl of great price. We looked at those two parables. If we give up everything else that detracts from this, and not all the life is bad. There's a lot of people who do really well. They're still able to maintain their faith. They're able to maintain living like Christ. God has blessed many people in the church with wealth. When we look at the patriarchs who were beyond wealthy. They were the richest of the rich for their time frames. Job, Abraham, Solomon. They were people who were extremely wealthy. Because God does bless us. But we have to be very careful if there's something that's detracting from our path. It's deviating us off of the journey, off of our race. Then we have to make sure that we change course. Or we get rid of it. We get that out of our lives. Flip over to 1 Peter chapter 5. You know, when you think about all the records that have ever been set, whether Olympic games or you've got NBA, MLB, NFL, there's a lot of athletes who have set different records over the years. And with just about every single one of them, so this is 1 Peter 5 verse 4, with about every single one of them, they've eventually faded away. Where somebody younger and stronger and faster came in and broke it. They broke these physical records. when we receive that crown, there's nothing better. No one can take that away. No one can stop that glory. This is 1 Peter chapter 5. If you look at verse 1, it says, "The elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." It says, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. We will be part of that family. We'll be part of that family. Solidified, united, of one mind, one spirit. We will accomplish everything that He set before us. If you've ever watched any of these competitions throughout the years, Olympic, or even, like I said, you can look at the sports that we have here. The runner-up team, or the second or third place in the Olympics, they're devastated. They're heartbroken. Most of them bury their heads because they're crying. You'll see the opposing team for NFL is my thing. That's primarily what I watch. You'll see half the team sitting on the bench with a towel over their head, because they don't want to let everybody else see them crying. But they were so close to being the best for that year that it just devastated them. They were heartbroken. You can see it in their face. You can see it in their body language. Everything that they're doing. The disbelief, because they've planned. They've trained for the last year for the Olympians. They trained for 4 years. Some of them 8 years. Because they go through 2 Olympic series. It's a long time to be invested to come up just seconds slower than the best person. Sometimes it's fractions of seconds. But they fell short. They fell short. And God doesn't only tell us the good things. Flip back to Hebrews chapter 12. Sometimes He gives us the example of the ones who made the wrong choice. The ones who hurt and suffer, who agonize over the decisions that they've made. This story is of a man who gave up something that was extremely valuable. This is Hebrews chapter 12. If you look at verse 15, we'll read from 15 down to 17. We start in 14. It says, "Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up cause trouble. And by this many become defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterwards, when he wanted to inherit the blessings, he was rejected. For he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with his tears." He was heartbroken that he traded his birthright for some soup. He knew what that meant. Afterwards, he knew what that meant. In the moment, he thought he was going to starve to death. He was going to die. But he still wasn't even repentant of what that meant. Because he says it wasn't true repentance. He had that worldly sorrow that he was sad that he gave up all of the physical things that came with that birthright, with that blessing from God. But he didn't have true repentance. He didn't have true repentance. This is who we have to not become. We don't trade anything away for God's kingdom. We don't trade anything now for our imperishable crown. Head back to 2 Timothy 4 and verse 7. You can also, you can write down Revelation 3:11, where it says, "Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown." This world, don't let anybody stop you from completing your goals, from your job of being like Christ. Nobody can take that from us. No matter what they mislead us with, what they try to misguide us, what they lie about, what they try to distract us with, we have to hold strong to what we know is right. And then this is 2 Timothy chapter 4. If you look at verse 7. So to contrast this, the thing about the ones that gave it up, 2 Timothy 4, 7, it says, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but all who have loved his appearing." He said, this is the finish line. He goes, and I'm not the only one staying there. He goes, anybody who has this relationship with God, anybody who has completed this, says, is victorious. Now, not many of us have gone through the things that Paul has dealt with. We get to read the story of Paul and all that, the challenges and the hurdles and the trials. You talk about trials. I don't think any of us want to relive Paul's life. It was not fun. I don't know. You talk about getting joy out of it. It'd be really hard. But he continues to do it. He continues to train. He builds these relationships with these young men saying, hey, you're going to have to lead after we're gone. And he prepares them and he gets them ready. He goes, don't worry about all this other stuff. He goes, look at me. You can stick with it. And he's not being boastful or proud. He's going, the reality is you may have to go through these same things. He goes, stick to it. Don't ever give it up. We have to let these lessons of the Bible really sink into our heart when we think about the journey that we're on, what we're doing. We have to commit to the answering that call. Commit to answering the call. The call that God sends out. We have to plan. We have to prepare. Train. We have to stick with it. We have to run with purpose. Focused on God's kingdom and His righteousness. Knowing what the truth is. We have to stay in that race. Embrace whatever is thrown at us, whatever challenge or hurdle or obstacle may come into our path until we make it to the end. And we have to endure through all of it. And at some point, hopefully, we'll all hear those great words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Well done, good and faithful servant. That is victory. That's the completion of our race. And we can enter into that joy. Just stick to the path. Stick to the plan that God has laid out for us. Now there's great hope. There's great purpose for our lives. All you have to do is run the race and be victorious.